Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful time it is to gather in your presence this day, to know that you, through your word and spirit, will speak to us, will reveal deep truths to us. And Lord, we pray that we might have our ears opened, our hearts open to receive that word this day, that you might work transformation in our lives and our thoughts and our actions where they're needed. And where it is, Lord, that we need to bow a knee before you and confess sin, Lord, may we do that also, that we might hear the words of grace and mercy spoken over us by Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. So this morning, the church around the world celebrates Holy Trinity Sunday, and there's always a warning and always a caution to whoever is preaching on Trinity Sunday, and the caution is this: don't have people going away believing that we figured it all out. It's still a mystery. There's still much that we don't know, and we do all that we possibly can to try to explain as best as we can what this Trinity means. And so today we're not going to take some philosophical approach and kind of wax and wane as to what we think about the Trinity. We're going to go to the Scriptures. We're going to go to the Word. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, from this text, what is it that we learn about the Trinity that has been preserved in Isaiah 6, 1 to 8? And so we'll move through this story, which is familiar to many people, which often leads us, when we're familiar, to kind of speed through a text. And so we want to slow down a little bit today, take our time. We're going to break down this text into three sections. The first part will be verses 1 through 5. Part 2 will be verses 6 and 7. And part 3 will be verse 8. And so we'll take our time so that we can glean from this all that we might learn about the Trinity from Isaiah. So we begin. If you remember, the Old Testament temple, or even the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, you would have saw two seraphim, one on this side overlooking the center of the altar, a seraphim on that side overlooking the center of the altar. And the center of the altar was the place where God's presence dwelt. And we know that from the Old Testament, where you see the cloud of fire by night, the cloud of smoke during the day. It was at this place where the presence of God was, called the mercy seat, that the high priest would go into the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there he would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. He would sprinkle the blood on the altar, on the mercy seat. No one else was allowed into this place except for the high priest, and that only once a year. The Ark of the Covenant, and in the Holy of Holies, we know from what God told Moses, was a pattern of that which was in heaven. Okay? Which brings us now to our text in Isaiah. Isaiah is taken not into the Holy of Holies on earth, but into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm. And in this first encounter, he says some things which are kind of frightening in many ways. Is he realizes as he steps into the temple, he sees the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings on his throne, and he says that the train of his robe filled the temple, reflecting the imminence, glory, holiness, and might of God. Almost too much for Isaiah's senses to even comprehend, to be in this place. And then his eyes are able to behold not the statues of seraphim on either side of the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of the Lord, but he sees living seraphim. Just as they were reflected in statues on earth. And it's a little bit of a freaky scene. Freaky is a deep theological word. They have three sets of wings, six wings, and with two they cover their face, with the bottom two they cover their feet, and with the middle two they fly. Now, I don't know about you, but you don't see things like that during the day. And this is what he sees. Not only do they have six wings, but they also have hands. And so there the Lord is, his robe filling the space, the angels flanking him, and the seraphim looking at the center where God is, and they sing to the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, just as the temple was full of the Lord's train." And if he weren't freaked out enough already, the Lord's voice, it says, leads to the thresholds of this space and sacred place to shake. And the room fills with smoke. To have God reveal his might, his holiness, his splendor before a mere creature is frightening. So much so that we know from the very words of Isaiah's lips, he says, "Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah has the same reaction that any sinner who sins would have before a holy God, is he is immediately brought to the awareness of his sin, and he confesses it to this holy God. It's the same thing that happens when Jesus calls Peter. And they have fished all night, didn't catch anything. And then Jesus tells them, throw the net back in the water. And there's a great catch of fish. And Peter says, depart from me, Lord, for I am sinful. To meet the power, majesty, and splendor and holiness of God leads a person to repentance. And then we move to scene two, as one of these seraphim with the six wings grabs a tong, and from the center of the altar, he takes a burning coal and then begins to fly, still with his face covered, still with his feet covered, and he makes his way closer to Isaiah. And can you imagine what does Isaiah believe is about to happen at this point? Every Ash Wednesday we say, from dust you were created to what? Dust you will return. You have to think that in the midst of the holiness of God, in the midst of the frightening sight, that Isaiah has to think that this seraphim is coming toward him in his sinfulness to turn him to ash. That's what a sinful nature would expect. But Isaiah was wrong. The seraphim comes, it says, with the coal from the altar of the Lord, and he touches his lips, and he says to Isaiah, "Your guilt is removed, and your sins are atoned for." Not only is the Trinity revealed as mighty, but he is also revealed is merciful. A holy God with an unholy servant, and the holy God declares the unholy to be holy, cleansed, and forgiven. Which moves us to part three of this great scene in Revelation preserved for us. God says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? You notice he doesn't begin with, hey, Isaiah, are you up for the task? Do you feel ready for it? None of these things. Isaiah beholds the might and the mercy of God, and then God poses the question, who will go for us? And in the response from Isaiah, you can see the transformation that takes place from being in fear at the might of God to being strengthened through the mercy and forgiveness of God. And Isaiah exclaims, here am I. Send me. Who doesn't want to go on behalf of the God who is almighty and also all merciful? And Isaiah would go, and he would give us some of the most profound images and prophecies relating to the coming of Jesus and the Messiah. He would talk about the virgin who would give birth. He would talk about the one whom they would call Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Wonderful Counselor, the one who would suffer, Isaiah 52 and 53. The one who would come and himself be beaten to such a point that Isaiah 53 says he was beaten so badly that he didn't even seem like he was human anymore. And Isaiah says that the sins and iniquities of the world would be placed on him. See, a mighty, holy God, brothers and sisters, doesn't look past sin, forget sin. No, he sends the answer for sin. The Lord Christ, the second person of the Trinity, becoming incarnate, that he, as Isaiah prophesied, would bear the sins of the world. So that my guilt, your guilt, our collective shame and sin would be piled on to the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would offer his body as atonement for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And it would be by not the coal that touched Isaiah's lips, but by the very blood of Jesus that you and I are saved. But he does come to us, and he does come to our very mouths, as he did for Isaiah, with his body and blood in the bread and the wine, so that you yourself individually might hear, your guilt is removed and your sins are atoned for. Isaiah teaches us something about the Trinity, doesn't he? He's holy. He's mighty. He's full of splendor and majesty, but he's also merciful, forgiving, self-giving in his Son. And today on Holy Trinity, I hope that you might not forget that he is holy and will always be, but that he's also merciful He does not delight in punishing sin or sinners, but looks and hopes to save, forgive, and to be merciful. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have preserved in your word this vision and this opportunity for us to go up into the heavenly realm with your servant Isaiah, that we could see your holiness and goodness, but also be reminded that your perfect love drives out all fear because you have spoken your forgiveness and mercy over us. So, Lord, may we rejoice in your goodness. May we rejoice in our Savior. May we rejoice that you will meet us today in this place to say, your guilt is gone, your sins are forgiven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.